last 3 weeks, I've been sharing on the topic coming from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was having this conversation with the Pharisees, and he was asked a question, and he answered them, and he said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, do you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time?" And the journey has been one of really trusting the Lord to show us, but Lord, in what time are we living? What's the theme of this time? And it's not to get stuck on a theme or to have a new recipe. It's just to really understand where we are in order to position ourselves better, to align ourselves better with God. So last week, I realized it's maybe a harder word based on Romans chapter 1, among others. And we looked at a scenario sketched by Paul in Romans chapter 1, just what life looks like, how we push the boundaries and how we push actually God's law, stuff He ordained in marriage, in society, just basic things, which we just often forget as the church today. We just brush over it because we're all about the gospel. But that's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news that even in seasons where we cannot make sense of legislation or society, God still hasn't lost control. He actually told His children in His word that when you see stuff like that, that's the time you're at. When you see other things, there's other stuff you need to focus on. So where's the focus? We spoke a little about that. And how are we positioning ourselves in the middle of this? Now I use the analogy to say that we, the church, are in the West, are living in a judged kingdom. The church in the East is in a persecuted kingdom, in an ungodly kingdom. The church in the Middle East is probably also in a ungodly kingdom, where they follow Islam and all of that. But we in the West, we're not necessarily persecuted and get killed for what we do. But if we look at Romans 1, not my words and my opinion, if we just look at Scripture, then my conclusion is that I think we as the church must position ourselves for the church in the judged kingdom, where God gives people over to some of the stuff. Now, tonight, discerning the times is it's a couple of slides on the third slide, I think, is... Where do we now start positioning ourselves? Where do we start to say, "God, it's overwhelming, this thought that I'm living in a hectic time"? I've watched the documentary The Weekend, which I'll forward it sometimes to you guys, The Persecuted Church. It's just a 40-minute documentary, and it's just a wake-up call again of what can be, how against God the world really is. And then I realized, but if I discern the time right, how do I position myself first? Because God always starts with me first, not out there. If I talk about other people's sin, and if I talk about the other churches, and if I talk about all the rest, then I'm not discerning the times right. I'm not actually looking inwardly and saying, "God, how do I remain in your presence? How do I remain faithful to what you said?" So let's tonight look at 2 Timothy and what Paul is writing to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to 7, if you'd like. I'm going to read from the ESV. So let's just read Paul's, the first 7 verses of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. "You then, my child," Paul speaking to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now just verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Yes, Paul is writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he's encouraging the young Timothy. He's telling him there's some things that I just want to say up front, and Timothy, get ready, be aware of these, prepare yourself accordingly. And he ends the first 7 verses, or the first 6, with this statement: think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And often nowadays we just sit and say, the Lord will give me understanding. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, go and think about it. Read it, think about what I've just read. Read it again, think about it again, and mull over it and meditate on it. And as you read it again and again, the Lord will give you the understanding in everything. And it's as if sometimes we disconnect, we get so spiritual about it that we don't think about what Scripture teaches us. We don't sit and actually go and think, but what is Paul talking about, and why is he writing all these things? And if you're still stuck in last week, why Romans 1, why this judgment, why this description of children being disobedient to parents, governments legislating unrighteousness into legislation. God, what's all this about? And as I think about it, the Lord will give me the understanding in everything, so that I can position myself again in His presence. And if you take that analogy through to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, hypocrites, you can discern the weather, but you can't understand the times. The old prophets prophesied about me hanging on a tree. Accursed is he who hang on a tree, in Deuteronomy. We're living in a time of crucifixion. There was no crucifixion when the prophets wrote about it, when Moses wrote about it. But there was a time slot in which people got crucified. And Jesus came in that time. So we are now living in a different time. We're not living in a time of crucifixion, but of persecution, and subtle persecution, and just changing a little bit of what the Bible is saying. And think over these things, and may the Lord give us understanding as His church, as His body. How are we going to go through, not only make it through these times, but triumphantly make it through the times where we actually reach the lost, where we actually proclaim the gospel to the remnant, people that does not know about Jesus, that still need to know about Him. So 2 Timothy 2, let's start in verse 1. You then, my child, I think I highlighted there on the screen, you, no I didn't, but you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So why do Paul think that I will need strengthening? Ever thought about that? Why is Paul writing? We serve a gracious God. We sing about the love of God. And Paul is saying, my son Timothy, you will need strengthening. And then what grace is Paul talking about? And he's then naming it the grace in Christ Jesus. So what is grace? What is this word we often say, this word we often hear? And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, the next slide, it says, for by grace Same grace. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So here's grace in Christ Jesus. Now there's grace as a gift of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And Paul is reminding young Timothy, my child, young Timothy, this grace, this word grace, is working in you all the time. The grace of God that was working in Christ Jesus during the crucifixion, during the resurrection, during what we sang about, Jesus paid it all, He's not taking the cross back, He's not erasing what He did, but by that same grace, I can be strengthened. I receive strengthening by the grace of God. It's not me ticking the right boxes. It's not me doing and attaining anything. It is being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's nothing I did. It's something He did. And as I'm beholding Christ, this grace starts working in me. This grace starts strengthening me. This grace will give me endurance. It will make me run to the end. If I could run to the end by just accepting Jesus, Jesus, yes, I agree, you are Jesus, you are who you say I am, or you are, I will end up saying, you are who I say you am, and I am who I am, and it will eventually be about me, about Fani, and about how great I was as an ambassador of the kingdom. God, just look at all I've done. But Paul's not writing that. He's saying, my son, you will need strength. You will need boldness. You will need to be strengthened by the grace of God. It's grace. It's a gift. You cannot work for it, but you will need that strengthening. So you will need to think over this. You will need to sit with God, and you will have to open this book, take it off the cupboard, rub the dust off it, open it, spend time in it, and say, God, in your presence, I need strengthening by your grace. Because the times we are living in is not going to give us strength. And then he goes on and he says, you need this strengthening by the grace in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now we, as a church, Shofar, as a movement, we've got this vision that we want to reach nations and generations through church planting and leadership development, and we want to disciple. That's what he's talking about. Paul discipling Timothy, second generation. So Paul got it from someone. Paul got it from Jesus. Then you get Timothy, who must entrust it to men, who will entrust it to others also, who teach others also. Five generations of that. That's discipling. Discipling does not stop at me receiving the good news. And Paul is bringing him back, and he's saying to me and to us as a church and to Shofar, your vision as a church through discipling, you will need this strengthening that I'm telling Timothy about. Because the strengthening, just back, if we just go back a little bit to the, no, same slide, just the italics. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. For what do I need the strengthening? So that this message I can entrust to faithful men. I need strengthening just to tell you what Jesus told me. You got that? You didn't get that?
Say it again.
Why? Why would I need strengthening to share the gospel, to share good news? Why would I need strengthening? That's what Paul is saying in verse 7 at the end. Think about these things, because we often just rush over them. And I think the reason for that is, I left out that scripture, but he's saying, Paul is writing another letter in Corinthians, and he's saying, men, people are carnal. We are not spiritual. This message I'm giving you is spiritual, and the flesh cannot accept it. You will need supernatural strength to bring the message, the full gospel of Christ Jesus, to other people. Because in the flesh you will not be able to accept that message. It's offensive. How can a loving God kill his son? And all those questions we get, it's offensive. People don't want to hear this. And that's why Paul is writing, he's saying, we need strengthening. The next slide, yeah, I actually put it down. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. These things we also speak, all these things that we must now entrust to the other people, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he's saying, my young son, Timothy, great, you've got the gifts by laying on of hands, all those scriptures we quote from Timothy. And then he's saying, just pause break, add break, you will need strengthening. That strengthening will come from the grace of God. And this is why, because you must take this message that I'm preaching today and entrust this to faithful friends who will be able to teach others also. Not what they want to hear from the message, what Jesus said, what the scriptures tell us. And in the middle of times where marriage is not marriage anymore between a husband and a wife, we change the definition. What we change it to is not marriage. I said it last week. So the LGBTQ movement, that's not what God is teaching us. But we're living in a time where I now must be aware of the fact that I might offend people. By just reading what the book says, I'm offending you. So now I'm avoiding you. That's why Paul is saying, no, my son, you will need supernatural strength to keep standing. To bring up your young ones biblically. To be a biblical church in this time that I've placed you in. But I've called you for this time, and I will empower you by my grace. That's the hope. That's the message of hope tonight. If we see last week, sure, the Bible is describing something that if I close my eyes and I read the newspaper of this morning, then I see similarities. And then we as a church, we're not overwhelmed and taken aback. We're then confident and say, but God will give us the strength, like he's telling young Timothy, I will by my grace give you the strength to go through this and to address these things that the people that does not live by my spirit will see as foolishness. And then he goes on at the end of 2 Timothy, I think 4, 2 verse 4, he says, we will share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. So he starts off by saying, you be strengthened by the grace you've heard from me in the presence of witnesses, and trust this message to faithful men who will be able to teach others, and share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But he mentions three types of people: soldiers, athletes, farmers. So as I entrust this message to you guys, I must be aware of the fact that I will suffer like a soldier. I will suffer like an athlete, and I will suffer
like a farmer. We need supernatural strength to entrust the gospel to others, who can teach others, enduring suffering as we share this gospel, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. So let me just unpack that a little bit. As we engage with the gospel, the true gospel, always, I think, in any kingdom, but especially now, in the time we're living in, as we entrust this to others, the bar is much higher than we are telling one another. Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the way is difficult. Not many people will want to go through that gate. And there's some suffering as a soldier. You know soldiers, you know athletes, you know farmers. And he starts off by saying no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now soldiers are trained, disciplined men who, and nowadays women, who goes into battle. Why all the training? Why all the discipline? Why all the theory behind it? Because believe me, when the bombs start going off around you, like you saw in the news in Gaza, you need that training to keep focused. So the soldiers, they are focused people. They focus on the task, not what's going on around them. They get trained to focus on what I must do. Not the chaos. So the world gives us as much chaos as possible, that we as Christians kind of get diverted and get lost in the chaos. Paul's saying, look at the Roman soldiers. They were brilliant soldiers, by the way. They were in the time way ahead. So look at these Roman soldiers and look how focused they are. They focus on their task, not what's going on, and they fight to please the one who enlisted them. The soldiers are not fighting for medals, they're not fighting for the people around them, they're fighting for the government that enlisted them. And you and I must be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because he enlisted me. He saved me from death and he said, I enrolled you. I want to entrust this message to you, Fani. Now focus on my message and go into this chaos and bring hope. But hope is in the full gospel, not the watered down one. Not the one where I lose focus and I don't want to offend you guys. I'm the new kid on the block and he's the offensive guy. It's not my heart. My heart is to say, guys, who are we fooling? I'm here to please the one who enlisted me, the one who enrolled me. And my heart breaks for the lovelessness with which we treat the gospel. And people, precious people, that remain lost because they don't know the full true gospel. Because we, the church, neglect telling them. We avoid telling them. We kind of steer away from the offense. So focus like a soldier. But as an athlete, now an athlete, Paul is writing, he's saying, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now I said, walking the walk with integrity. Run the race according to the rules of the race. And even though I'm not a great runner, I'm not scared enough to run, but or too stupid to be scared enough to run, but either way, what I gather from athletics, that picture of the guy in the blocks, if you don't run according to the rules, if you cut the corners, if you skip, take some shortcut, you don't get the medal. Paul is saying, look at not only the soldier and think, yes, we're going to fight them, also look at the athlete, and there's a certain set of rules. The gate is narrow, the way is difficult. While everyone is shouting, no, let's go this way. I mean, if everyone can't be wrong. You've never heard that, did you? Anyone ever heard that? I mean, surely. They can't, when I was a student, they will not throw all of us out of the race. Come on, let's live a little. Let's just, I mean, come on. They can't just say, yeah, we're going to, I'm looking for the word now, but we're going to expel all of you for what you did. So let's just gain momentum. Let's just psych everyone up and let's then go and paint another race red or blue or whatever. And then it takes a little bit longer because we were many there, but eventually they get to who were behind this painting thing you did here. Was it, okay, those three faces. Okay, great. I'm going to expel you as an example to the rest. So this idea that athletes can run the way they want, it's not even natural, never mind unscriptural. And then Paul is also saying there's another suffering. As a farmer, it's a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Hard work against uncontrollable nature and the elements and the resilience of the farmer that goes back every season plant again. You have to. What else are you going to do? Now, I found in the Karoo, we're not stretched to that level of faith because we normally work with animals and living creatures, so we've got other challenges. But if I look at the guys here, especially in the Free State and in the Swartland and in the Southern Cape, a certain date they start their tractors and they start tilling the land and they start planting. And you kind of, guys, it's not raining, what are you doing? Well, if we don't start now, we're not going to have a harvest. We do this in faith. But it's hard work. And it's coming back next season when it didn't rain and do it all over again. Because maybe this season, it's going to rain. And Paul is saying, we must be like the soldier, focus. We must be like the athlete, not cross out stuff out of the gospel. But then we must be like the farmer, hardworking, diligently, resiliently, just bringing the gospel. Just the parable of the sower, just keep on sowing. He sowed in places where farmers never sow. On the road and in the among the rocks and within the thorns and the thistles. Farmers don't sow there. They only sow in the good soil. Yet Jesus told us, no, you go out and you sow because you don't know who you're sowing my message to. And you need to remember, Paul is saying to young Timothy, be like the farmer, suffer like the farmer. You go on that outreach and you just reach no one. The next week you go on that same outreach and you reach no one. And next week, don't resign, come back and sow again. That's what he's writing to Timothy. We're the church, we're not reaching anyone. And then we look at numbers and we look at whatever stats. And he's saying, no, no. Look at yourself first. Where's your focus? How am I playing according to the rules? And then how hardworking am I in God's eyes? Not in what I see in front of me. And then you will realize that we need supernatural strength to engage this battle, to engage this life, and especially to engage this time where unrighteousness is becoming righteousness and where unlawfulness all of a sudden is okay, but lawfulness all of a sudden is not. Where burning down a church is great, just don't go to the church because of regulations. That's the world we are living in. That's the West at the moment. And I'm not knocking the rules. I'm just saying in this time, God, you are preparing me for something. And how am I doing when I'm reading 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7? And if I think about it, and if I think it over, and if I sit and I get quiet before God, and I've read through this thing this week many times. Let's not lie on Facebook. But as I read through it, every time there's something new that I'm like, I haven't thought about this yet. I'm actually not doing this in my life. I'm actually kind of God, really? Yeshua? Grace is most nice thing. No, but it's my grace in you that will make you overcome this thing. And on that, just some hope. I've listened to the Corrie ten Boom. You probably won't remember, some old congregants might. There's no old congregants here, but if you Google her, she lived during the Second World War. She was in Holland and they rescued some of the Jews. And when she was a young girl, she asked her dad, or she told her dad, "Daddy, I will never be able to be a martyr for Christ Jesus. I don't feel like I have it in me." And he said to her, my daughter, when do you get the ticket to board the train? When do I give you the ticket? She said, well, when we at the train and when I'm getting on the train. He said, Jesus will give you the ability when you get the ticket, when the train is there. You will be able to lean on Him, to remember the scriptures you read, all of that when they're there and they take away your Bible. You won't give it now, you don't need it now. But then when you are persecuted, then you will need it to stand up and say, but my Jesus is the one I'm serving. And they crucified Him for being the Son of God, saying that He's the Son of God. And let's close by this last slide, never forgetting that it is God's grace at work in me, the way He worked in Jesus, that through His grace I may achieve victory. My prayer is that we as a church will get back to this place where we make much, much, much more, especially the charismatic evangelical church, much more about the Word. Not that we make it less about the Holy Spirit, but we can often get so spiritual about it that we throw the Bible out the window. The only scripture you read is those slides on the board, and that one's not even scripture. That's just a summary. But let's trust God that by your grace, God, working in me, the way you worked in Jesus, resurrecting Him, raising Him from the dead, that same way, that same power is working in me, it's alive in me, and through me you can achieve victory, is actually a better way to say it. I don't achieve victory. But by God's grace, I get to the end of the race, at the end of my life, and I see my King, the one I ran the race for, by His grace. And step one is of positioning ourselves. How do we position ourselves? How do we position us as a church? I've never been through a pandemic. This is my first pandemic I'm living through, so I can only speak of this little bit of experience I have, but in this pandemic, God, what are you preparing me for? Because once the curtain lifts, once we're out of this, where do you want your church to be? And may I start, and you start, by positioning ourselves in God's grace, so that by His grace, He can strengthen each one of us. So the hope in the message to Timothy was not, pray a prayer and God will take away all your suffering. Let's pray a prayer and all get wealthy and rich and healed. And yes, we do pray for it. We pray for the sick. We pray for healing. We pray for peace. Why? Because it's easier, trust me, it's easier to proclaim the gospel in peace than it is in war. So, we pray for those things, but we position ourselves in God's grace so that we can entrust this message by God's grace to one another, to new believers, so that they too may run the race according to the rules, according to the suffering, according to all. And by that same God's grace that God gave to me, they can also achieve victory at the end. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's just finish, and maybe next week we will look at I said this week will be practical. Now I think this was practical. How do I position myself in God's grace? By spending time in His Word, by getting there. Because often we want to jump from, okay, we're not in this time. So let's, church, let's get a new list of stuff we need to do. This is not that sermon series. But next week I do want to talk about practically, how do we as a church, how do the church mobilize itself? What does the mobilization of the church look like? Where I ended with the scripture, like a soldier, no soldier entangled in civilian pursuit, entangles himself in civilian pursuit, since he aimed to please the one who enlisted him. So this week I said, let's first look at the soldier. Let's first look at me. How am I positioning myself in God's grace? And then by God's grace and by getting this, now we can as a church say, how can we be mobilized by God to be the church in this time where He placed us, also by His grace, for a purpose? You and I were created by God for a time like this. We have the makeup. We have it. That's why He created us in this time. Not in the past, not in the future. But I need to position myself in His grace, because I need His grace to be what He wants me to be in this time. Let's pray.